How we doing, everybody? Awesome. Yeah. Come on. Let's go. We just got to dive right in, family. So Exodus chapter 1 is where we're at. If you weren't here last week, we kicked off a brand new series through the book of Exodus, verse by verse, and we're just going to keep going. We're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. As always, if you are here and you do not own a copy of God's word, you need a copy of the word of God. And so we have copies in the back on these stands, and we just invite you to take one as our church's gift to you. We love you. You need a copy of the word. So Exodus 1, and again, we'll pick it up in verse 8. I do want to start with this. So this, some of you may know this. This past May, I officially turned 40 years old. 40 years young, okay? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you, man. I actually like being 40. I like being 40. Because people act like, you know, I can have an opinion about things and they don't roll their eyes, right? I've reached some level of maturity, I think, even though I look 12, I'm 40, right? And so even though I haven't started shaving yet, I'm 40. And so I like it. I kind of dig it. I think being 40 is sort of awesome, with the exception of having to now, you know, trim my eyebrows weekly, and with the exception of waking up every morning with my whole body being sore, I've enjoyed it. I think 40 is the new 20. I think it's all good. I've got no problem being 40. Now, here's the thing, family. For 40 years now, I'm just like you, right? And so for 40 years now, I have tried to live by what I like to call certain rules for life, okay? They're just rules for my life. They don't have to necessarily be rules for your life, but they are rules for my life, and I've lived by these for 40 years. So for example, one example of a specific rule of life that I have is this, family. I don't, under any circumstances, go skydiving. I just don't. I won't, because I'm not insane. Which means I'm afraid of heights. See, people who aren't insane are actually afraid of jumping out of airplanes at 10,000 feet. And so there's nothing in me that wants to do that. It's a rule for life that I have. If you invite me to go skydiving with you, guess what? Don't even have to pray about that one. It's just an automatic no, right? I don't do it. Another rule for life that I have is, I mean, this should be obvious. I don't yell fire in a crowded theater. Because it's against the law, right? So it's a good rule for life to have, right? Another rule for life that I have, doesn't have to be your rule for life, but it's my rule for life, is I won't, under any circumstances, eat tofu. Primarily because I'm a man, and I'm just gonna put that out there. And why would anybody do that? Why would anyone in the world ever eat tofu when there's such a thing called steak? Why would you do that? What's wrong with you, right? So I won't do that. And then finally, a fourth rule for life that I have and that I've lived by for 40 years of my life is this. I won't go camping. I won't do it. I mean, you could boo me if you want to, man. I'll boo you. Boo! Boo! Mine's louder. I got a mic. Boo! I don't go camping because here's the thing, family. Why would I ever do that? Like, my problem is this. I've never understood the point of camping, okay? I'm not trying to be cynical. I've never understood the point. I mean, here's the deal, family. Maybe if the year was 1774 and we were still fighting the British, maybe then I would understand the value in sleeping in the forest, right? But that's the problem. To me, in my mind, that's the problem, is it's not 1774, it's the year 2018. So I'm thinking to myself, why in the world? Like, why in the world would I ever leave my comfortable bed and my HVAC and my refrigerator and my strong Wi-Fi connection and my cell phone coverage that works in order to, you know, scamper into the middle of the forest to eat a cold can of beans? Why would I do this? I don't understand. Like, so to me, logically, it just doesn't make sense. And for 40 long years, I've lived by that rule. And then a couple months ago, while we were out on sabbatical, one of our elders called me, or Tom Watson, called me up, and he said, "Hey, man, check this out. We gave you some time off. So I know you've got time. I would like to take you camping." I said to him, I said, "Why?" He said, "Because it'll be fun." I said, "Fun for whom?" He said, man, trust me, I promise you, it's going to be fun. I said to him, I said, well, what if I don't want to go? He said to me this, he said, hey, dude, be a man. And somehow this actually worked on me, okay? Somehow this worked. And so, you know, I reverted to seventh grade and that actually worked. You know, it's so for me, like next thing I know, I'm in the middle of nowhere, North Carolina, hiking 4 miles into the forest and up a mountain with one of Tom's giant backpacks strapped to me that's filled with like 40 pounds of beef jerky and beans, right? And you should see me with this thing. I'm walking up this mountain and I'm walking in the woods and then finally, family, finally we made it to the top of a mountain. And it's this mountain up in North Carolina, north of Asheville. It's this mountain called Roane Mountain, right? And we hiked like 4 miles in and the view, like at the top of this mountain, you gotta understand, like the view was amazing. Like completely clear, like nothing but green grass on the top of this thing, and you're seeing for miles around you. And I'll be honest with you, man, like you're above the clouds. It was crazy. And I was thinking at that moment, I was like, wow, you know, maybe this camping gig ain't that bad. Because this is beautiful. This is amazing. This is spectacular, man. And so we set up camp. We got the little tent out, and we put the tent together. And by we, I mean Tom. And he set it all up. And then we played cards for like half the night, right? And I destroyed him. I see him walking in. I destroyed him and Gin Rummy. Destroyed him. He will tell you it's not true, but repent. It's absolutely true, right? I destroyed him and Gin Rummy. And then for like, you know, we just sat around. We talked. We ate a bunch of beef jerky to the glory of God. And at some point, it was time to go to sleep, right? So I, you know, zipped up warm in my sleeping bag, and he zipped up warm in his sleeping bag, and we went to sleep. And then at about 11:30 at night is when I started to hear the thunder. And then came the lightning. And then came the torrential downpour. And then came, I'm not kidding you, the 65 mile per hour winds on the top of Roane Mountain in the middle of the worst electrical storm of the year that had hit this area of North Carolina. And family, I'm telling you, like it's the wind's blowing and we're in here and I'm curled up in the bottom of my sleeping bag while the tent is shaking and it feels like it's gonna rip apart and it's loud and there I am, man, I'm completely awake. I'm not sleeping at all and it's at midnight and I'm laying there, family, and I'm thinking to myself, I knew I shouldn't have come camping. I knew it. It's discernment, man. It's discernment. Like, I knew I shouldn't have gone. And I found myself, family, I'm not making this up. I found myself in the middle of this terrible storm. I mean, awful storm. I found myself praying, Lord, please do not let me die in a tent with Tom Watson. Please, Lord. Like, I love him, but Lord, please, please, right? And I'm laying there, and somehow he's just sleeping. Somehow he's good. And I'm terrified, and I'm thinking at that moment, family, I'm thinking about the irony of this moment, okay? Think about this irony. For 40 straight years, for 14,700 straight days, I had refused to go camping. And then, the one and only time I let one of our elders take me camping, he kills me. I'm like, how is that for irony, man? People gonna be at my funeral going, yep, shouldn't have gone camping, right? Eating their potato salad and chicken. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me, man. And I'm laying there and I'm totally terrified. And I'm telling you, family, the storm went on and on and on and on. And then finally at about 2:30 in the morning, while the storm's still raging, I can hear Tom. He rolls over and he says to me, hey, bro, are you awake? Yes! Yes, I'm awake. I'm in Hurricane Katrina. I cannot sleep. I'm awake, yes. And here's the deal, family, watch this. At that moment, here's what I realized. I was trapped. I was trapped, man. There was nowhere I could go. I was being held captive, man. I was in fact at the mercy of a violent storm that was far stronger than I was. And honestly, man, like I felt like a prisoner. I was a prisoner. And I could not get away. Nothing I could do. Now follow this, family. Here's why I tell you that story. Just so you know, this is exactly what brings us to the middle of Exodus chapter 1. And here's what I mean, family. When we get to the middle of Exodus chapter 1 right here, we begin to see this group of people who were, quite frankly, trapped and being held captive and being controlled by a force much stronger than they are. In fact, family, in fact, they are in bondage. They're enslaved. They're being held captive, right? They are not free at all. You know what? God is not okay with that. And we begin to read about these people in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 1, and we see this story begin to unfold. So let me show you what I'm talking about, beloved. We're going to pick it up again in verse 8. We dealt with the first seven verses of Exodus chapter 1 last Sunday. And if you were with us last Sunday, then here's what you know, family. The book of Exodus starts off, continues the story from the book of Genesis, and it starts off by letting us all know that Joseph and his entire family, these people, this one family who had been the focus of the last 13 chapters of the book of Genesis, these people, this entire family who, because of this crazy, sort of outlandish set of circumstances, ended up moving into Egypt, they're all now dead. Right out of the gate, this is what we read in the first few verses of Exodus chapter 1, that all of these folks and their entire generation, they're now dead, that they're off the scene, right? A new chapter is beginning in the story of God. And we talked about this last Sunday, man. Remember we talked about that the first point, watch this, the very first point that hits us in the face that we're supposed to, you know, come front and center with there at the beginning of the book of Exodus is this, family, that our God, here's the point, our God always keeps his promises. This is the very first point we encounter in the book of Exodus, because we see in verse 7 that though Joseph and his family and his entire generation have now died, the people of Israel, God's people, these Hebrew people that are in Egypt, they continue to grow. They continue to expand. They continue to have babies. They're growing exponentially. And we talked about this, that this, what we're seeing in verse 7 is a promise being fulfilled, the promise that God made to our boy Abram back in Genesis chapter 12 when he said, man, from you, the childless old geezer, from you, I'm going to bring descendants, and the descendants are going to be so numerous, it's going to become a great nation, and that great nation is going to be a blessing to all nations, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And so in verse 7, God is keeping his promise. And we encounter this truth that our God always keeps his promises. And then we get to verse 8, and we begin to read this. Check this out, family. Exodus 1:8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know who, family? Joseph. And I want to pause there for a minute, because for as long as I've ever read this story, for as long as I've ever read Joseph's story in the book of Genesis and then carried over into the book of Exodus, this has always been so curious to me. I don't know about you, but this has always been so curious to me, because I'm thinking to myself, hold up. Let me get this straight. This brother Joseph was promoted by the Pharaoh of his day to be second in command of all of Egypt. And now you're telling me that a Pharaoh arises who didn't know who the vice president was years ago, who the second in command was. Like, you're really telling me that a new Pharaoh rises up and doesn't even know that brother's name and his circumstances and everything else? To me, that's always been weird, because I'm like, dude, were they just really bad at history? Did they not keep up with what had happened in the past? And so at first we read this and we go, well, I guess there was just a new Pharaoh who just, you know, they didn't know Joseph. They didn't keep up with history well. But here's what you gotta do, family. I wanna let you know that's actually not it. And you need to understand a little bit of ancient history here, because this is so fascinating. When we back up from here and when we do some research, when we study ancient history, one of the things that we find, one of the things that scholars tell us is this, around the time, and you can look this up, do your own research, man, I invite that. Around the time when Joseph was being sold into slavery by his brothers to the Egyptians, there was a transition of power actually happening in the nation of Egypt. There was a group of people, an Asiatic group of people called the Hyksos people. I think we have that word, the Hyksos people, okay? This is what these people were called, the Hyksos people. It's pronounced Hyksos. It's not pronounced Hyksos. They live in South Alabama, okay? These are the Hyksos people. And the Hyksos people, here's what happened around the time Joseph was being sold into slavery. The Hyksos people came into Egypt and they conquered Egypt. They conquered the area specifically around the Nile River. They took over. And the fascinating thing about the Hyksos people, beloved, is that they did not reject Egyptian culture, but instead, curiously, they actually celebrated Egyptian culture. In fact, their dynasty, what they did is they began to put their own people into the position of Pharaoh, and they lived like they were Egyptians. They celebrated the culture of the Egyptians. And this, what scholars tell us, that this is who was in charge of Egypt, most likely when Joseph made his rise to fame, right? Which sort of begins to make sense, because when you read the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, you're thinking to yourself, why in the world would a purebred Egyptian pharaoh ever promote a Hebrew guy to be second in command in Egypt? But it sort of makes sense if maybe the pharaoh, he didn't care because he wasn't even an Egyptian himself. And so you had this Hyksos dynasty, but then what happened some years later is that the true Egyptians, they took over again. They came in and they cleaned house and they finally took back over what belonged to them in the beginning. Now think about what they might be thinking at that moment. Hey man, fool me once, shame on me, fool me twice, or fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, because here's the deal, we're not gonna let that happen again. We're not gonna let another race take over again. Think about what the mindset of these people might be at that moment. What I'm telling you, family, as scholars tell us, that when we understand the backstory here, a lot of things in this story begin to make a whole lot of sense, because watch what happens here in verse 8 again. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. What is that, family? What is that? Propaganda. Propaganda. Because of what's happened to them in the past, and because they don't want to see it happen again, they're now threatened by another race of people in their nation. And out of fear of this particular race of people, the leader begins to share and spread propaganda to his own people so that they might get on board with the really crazy thing he's about to say next. Watch this. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, look what they did. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Now, let's talk, family. Let's have some conversations about what's happening here, family. Well, one of the things, I don't know about you, man, but as a student of the Bible, man, one of the things that I absolutely love about the Bible is that even though it is a very ancient book, guess what, family? It is still, after all of these years, totally true to life. It just is, man. Like, that's the crazy thing about the scriptures. Like, I don't know if I ever find myself reading a story in the scriptures where I'm like, ooh, that doesn't sound like what a sinful human would do. Instead, as ancient as this book is, I find it totally true to life. Like, I find myself over and over again going, yep, that lines up with what we know about humans. That lines up with what we know about us. I mean, here's the deal, family. This book tells us, watch this. This book right here tells us what we already know to be true about the way that human beings are. And this story is a prime example of that. Think about what we're seeing right here. The Pharaoh, right? The king of the nation of Egypt is intimidated by and afraid of a very specific race of people. And so what happens? What's he do? What happens? In response to his fear and intimidation of these people, he does something crazy. I mean, think about this, family. In response to his fear, he does something goofy. Is this not what we already know to be true about human beings? Is this not what we already know to be true about the way that we all are? Think about it, family. How often in your own life have you've been afraid of something? You felt afraid and intimidated by something. And then knee-jerk reaction, in response to that fear, you did something crazy and dumb. Anybody? Doesn't this line up with sinful human behavior? Isn't this exactly what we would expect from us? I mean, think about it, family. What is it that this Pharaoh does in response to his fear that is so absolutely insane? He enslaves an entire race of people. Did you get that? Enslaves an entire race. And the craziest part of it all, beloved, is that it doesn't even stop there, man. It doesn't even stop there. Like as we continue to read the book of Exodus, continue to walk through the book of Exodus in the months to come, I'm telling you, family, like the hits just keep on a coming. That's not where it stops. Matter of fact, not only does Pharaoh enslave an entire race of people, guess what, family? Pharaoh will also go so far as to attempt to kill an entire race of people. Brother Man is literally going to try his hand at genocide. And ultimately, family, listen, ultimately, you know what's going to happen? And we're going to see this over and over and over again. We're going to see it so much that you're going to feel like you're hearing the same sermon over and over and over again, because we see it repeatedly in Exodus. Ultimately, family, Pharaoh is going to refuse to allow God's people to be free from his control. He will repeatedly stand in the way, family. Pharaoh will literally stand between the people of God and the purposes of God. Let me say this, man. This is what we see Pharaoh doing. This is the role of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Over and over and over again, he stands between the people of God and the purposes of God, refusing to allow the people of God to walk in the purposes of God, to worship God, to be free from the clutches of his reign. He seeks to control their lives and to manipulate their lives and to oppress them and to keep them from being the people that God desires for them to be and calls for them to be. And see, family, here's what you got to understand. This is exactly what pharaohs always do. Hang with me. Pharaohs always seek to control lives. Pharaohs always seek to enslave. Pharaohs always seek to stand between the people of God and the purposes of God. Pharaohs always seek to stand between you and me and the purposes of God and family. I'm just gonna go out on a limb and I'm just gonna tell you, I realize it's the year 2018. I get it, I understand that, and that we live in the United States of America, but I'm gonna tell you something right now. Pharaohs still exist. They still exist. Now, to be sure, just for clarity, they don't primarily live in Egypt and have names like Tut. But who are we fooling, man? Pharaohs are still a thing. Pharaohs still exist, and they still do. Listen, they still do exactly what we see this Pharaoh in Exodus doing, family. They do exactly this. They ruthlessly seek to control us. They seek to enslave us, and they seek to stand between us and the purposes of God. They seek to stand between us and true, growing intimacy with Christ. So I just want to put this out there. I just want to throw this out there, and I want you to consider this. Just ask you a question. Who is your Pharaoh? Do you have a Pharaoh? Like a modern day Pharaoh, as we might call it. Like, did you realize, family, did you realize that many of us in this room right now, guess what? We're actually slaves to a modern day Pharaoh. See, this is where we gotta be careful, because y'all gotta understand. And this is one of the reasons why Bible scholars refer to Exodus as the gospel in the Old Testament. Because when you read the Exodus narrative, you find this tremendous parallel with the ministry of Christ and the purposes of Jesus, family. And you gotta see this, because one of our dangers is this. One of our dangers when we approach the scriptures is what we often do is we'll approach a story like the one we read right here in Exodus, and what we'll do is we'll read it, and immediately our response is, okay, well, what's the doctrine here? What's the doctrine? We take the doctrine out, and we hold the doctrine really tightly, but then we throw away the story like it was just the carton the doctrine came in. We refuse to acknowledge there's a reason the story is here. Like, God has given us stories for a reason, and one of the reasons is, beloved, we're supposed to see ourselves in the story. What is it God is doing here in the lives of these people, and what is it that God ultimately desires to do in my own life? We're supposed to see how these stories are true to life, how they reflect what we know to be true today, and we're supposed to ask the question, well, what does this have to do with me? Let me just not take the doctrine out and throw the story away like it was a milk carton. Let me look at the story and ask, what is it that God wants me to know through this story? And see, family, here's what you got to understand. We're supposed to see ourselves in this story. And over again, as we walk through Exodus, by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will. And family, I'm just telling you, listen, here's what you gotta understand. A Pharaoh is not just an Egyptian king who threatens you with a whip and forced you to build a pyramid. It's not all a Pharaoh is, but in fact, matter of fact, I love the way Webster in his edition of the dictionary puts it. Webster actually defines Pharaoh as the first definition is an Egyptian king. The second definition he uses is tyrant. Any tyrant. Family, you got to understand, a Pharaoh can actually be anything in your life besides Jesus that you were a slave to. A Pharaoh can be anything in your life that right now is standing between you and the purposes of God. Family, I'm telling you, much like Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, it's anything in your life that currently tends to control your daily life and is preventing you from being the person that Jesus died on the cross for you to become. And we have to pay attention to this, family, because the reality is this. We can also say it this way. A Pharaoh is actually anything that, guess what? We are more committed to living in submissive obedience to than Jesus. Now watch this, family, because the interesting thing is this. If you look around our culture, if you look around our own lives, man, you find that these little tyrants, these little pharaohs actually come in all shapes and sizes, man. So like sometimes they're big and sometimes they're small and sometimes they look like people and sometimes they look like inanimate objects. But what every pharaoh actually has in common is this, beloved. They always seek to control our lives and stand between us and the purposes of God. Let me illustrate this for you. Let me give you for example, all that to say this, beloved, for some of you in here right now, for some of you who are part of this flock, part of this church, your Pharaoh, your modern day Pharaoh, if you will, your modern day taskmaster, the thing that you live in humble obedience to daily, even more than the Lord, is maybe, for some of you, your career. Your career. It's not the world we live in, the culture we find ourselves, swimming in, right? The water we swim in, the air we breathe. I mean, family, listen, for some of you, your career right now, it controls your life, every aspect of it. Like, it's not just something you do during the week in order to provide for your family and steward the gifts that God has given to you and entrusted to you, but instead, it's actually the Pharaoh that is currently standing between you and the purposes of God, and you live in humble submission to whatever it is your career wants you to do. And if we're being honest right now, the truth is your family is currently suffering because of your undying commitment to the Pharaoh of work. And for some of us, man, your relationship with God, your intimacy with King Jesus is actually suffering because of your commitment to the Pharaoh of, of work. And the crazy thing is you think that you're free, right? You think that you're free. You think that you're free to do whatever you want to do. But in reality, the truth is you're actually a slave. You're a slave to your Pharaoh. Think about it. I was reading about this week, man. I found these stats and we're throwing them up on the screen, I think. I think I got them to you guys. These were staggering to me, man. See if these ring true for anybody in here. Workaholism affects an estimated 30% of the general population. 10% of high-income earners work an average of 80 hours per week. The primary country that has a problem with workaholism is the U.S. American workers put in nearly 500 more working hours every year than their French counterparts. That's like adding an additional 12 weeks of work every single year. The Japanese have a term for working until death, but American workers average 137 more hours per year than their Japanese counterparts. The divorce rate in relationships where at least one person is classified as a workaholic is 55%. People who work 11 hours a day or more have a 67% greater chance of suffering from coronary heart disease when compared to those who work a typical 8-hour day. And the average American worker receives 13 vacation days every year, but 34% of workers don't take a single day of that vacation in any given 12-month period. Why would we do this, man? Why would we do this? Why would some of us literally, quite literally, be working ourselves to death? To please our Pharaoh. We're enslaved. For some of you, let's just get real, man. Let's just get honest. For some of you in here right now, your Pharaoh right now is sexual lust. It's lust. According to recent statistics, at least 12% of all current websites are pornographic. Every single second, over 28,000 internet users in America are viewing pornography. The porn industry pulls in over $2.8 billion, with a B, dollars per year just in America alone. Why? Why is that? Why is that? Because it's because millions and millions of people are actually enslaved right now to an evil Pharaoh, and his name is lust. And it controls our lives, and we're more obedient and submissive to that desire than we are to the Lord. Furthermore, for some of you in here, your Pharaoh is the mirror. Your Pharaoh is the mirror, and you live in submissive obedience to whatever that mirror tells you. And according to your Pharaoh, the mirror, you're never quite skinny enough, and you're never quite in shape enough, and you're never quite tan enough, and you're never quite pretty enough. And so what do? You starve yourself, and you obsess over your appearance daily, and you live at the gym not to be healthy, but in this futile attempt to satisfy your constantly unsatisfied Pharaoh. It controls you. For some of us in here, our Pharaoh is a tiny rectangle with a screen. And it goes in our pocket, it travels in our pocket everywhere that we go. And enormous portions of your life and huge, gigantic chunks of your day are always spent staring at your Pharaoh, beholding your Pharaoh. And every time your Pharaoh longs for your attention, you give your Pharaoh your undivided attention, curiously wondering what pointless piece of information or what salacious piece of gossip or what random filtered picture your Pharaoh might share with you next. And the very first thing you reach for first thing in the morning is your Pharaoh. And the very last thing you say goodnight to before you go to bed is your Pharaoh. And it seems as if the only thing you never say no to is your Pharaoh. Because you are a slave, and on and on and on it goes, family. Now watch this. You got to see this, family, because if we're not careful, we'll look at this story in Exodus 1 and we'll go, oh, too bad for them. Too bad for them that they had this Pharaoh who is going to be standing between them and the purposes of God. But what I'm trying to get you to see, family, is that this is not just a history lesson. It's a warning for us all. Because we all have things that fight to stand between us and the purposes of God. And what is it that every single one of those things that I just mentioned has in common? They all seek to stand between us and the purposes of God. And watch it, family. I'm just telling you, they constantly fight for ultimate control in our lives. And they often keep us from being the people that God desires for us to be, just like Pharaoh. Just like Pharaoh. And the crazy thing is, modern day pharaohs, have you noticed this? They tend to come in all shapes and sizes. They can look like anything. Sometimes a pharaoh looks like a few double cheeseburger and a big bag of carbs. Sometimes a pharaoh looks like your favorite sports team. Sometimes a pharaoh looks like Netflix. Sometimes a pharaoh looks like the opinions of other people and what they say and what they think and what they want. Sometimes a pharaoh even looks like your kid's travel ball schedule. And it controls you and it stands between you and the purposes of God. But family, listen, what every single modern day pharaoh has in common is that they all seek to oppose God's rule and reign in your heart. They're seeking to oppose the reign of God in your life. And the really tricky thing about modern day pharaohs is this. Whenever have you ever noticed this? Because some of you, maybe the Holy Spirit's like opening your eyes or something, hopefully by God's grace. Have you ever noticed this though? Whenever I'm being controlled by a modern day pharaoh, you know what's crazy? I always tend to believe that I'm the one in control. I always tend to believe I'm the one calling the shots. I'm the one doing this. I'm fine. Everything's okay. But the reality is, if I step back and if I look at it biblically a little bit, the reality is I'm not actually in control. In fact, I'm a slave and I don't even realize it. And I love what Jesus does, man, because Jesus gives us, like in the scriptures, man, Jesus gives us the perfect example of how this works. Well, watch what happens, family. There's this incredible moment. Some of you remember this. There's this powerful moment in the Gospels where King Jesus actually reveals this entire point to us in a really powerful way. He reveals to us the significant power and the overwhelming influence of modern day pharaohs. Let me show you what I'm talking about, family. It's a story found in Luke chapter 18. I want to read this to you. I'll throw it up on the screen for you. Listen to this. Luke chapter 18, Jesus shows us what this looks like. And the ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Now, here's what's so fascinating about that story. Notice, beloved, notice how this brother right here initially believes that everything in his life is just fine. Did you see that? First one third of the conversation, like he's thinking, "I'm good. Man, this is going my way." He literally right here, he's thinking, "Man, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good." Especially when you grade on a curve and compare me to all the other knuckleheads in the world. "I'm doing pretty all right. I'm faithful to my wife. I don't commit adultery. I've never killed anybody, not even people that really tick me off. I don't steal. I'm good to my parents. I go to church pretty consistently. I got Mandisa on my iPod. It's all good. I'm kind of killing this whole love God thing, if I do say so myself. Go me. Jesus, I hear you," and I'm check, check, check. I'm good. But then all of a sudden, did you see how it worked? Family, watch this. All of a sudden, without warning, what does Jesus do? Jesus exposes this brother's pharaoh. Watch this. Jesus reveals to this man that he's actually still enslaved to something besides Jesus. And how does he do it? Pay attention. How does he do it? Watch this. As soon as Jesus begins to tell this brother what he should be doing with his money, dude taps out. The man immediately pledges his allegiance to his money instead of Jesus. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Because, listen, family, it was his pharaoh. See, that's the crazy part of this whole story. This guy thought he was free. He thought he was okay. He thought everything was fine. But in fact, he was a slave. He wasn't free, but instead, he was on the end of a really long green leash called money. And watch this, family, what was it? It was an earthly thing that had ultimate rule and reign over his life. It was an earthly thing that was standing between him and the purposes of God. It was an earthly thing that was literally keeping him from becoming the person that Jesus wanted him to be. It was an earthly thing that he was enslaved to, and he didn't even realize it. It was his Pharaoh. It was a Pharaoh in his life. And so the question for you today, family, is as you see yourself in this story and the story of the children of Israel, man, who is your Pharaoh? Think about it this way. Let me say it with a question for us all to consider. Are you enslaved to something right now? Do you know that Jesus died on that cross to pay the ransom for you to be free, not only from the curse of sin and from all sin, but to be free from these modern day pharaohs? Did you know that to walk in victory? Think about it this way. Are you being continually controlled by something other than King Jesus? Like when you make your decisions, man, what's the primary factor in those decisions you make? What is it that's currently standing between you and the purposes of God? What is it that you've given way too much power to, man? What is it that has your primary allegiance more than King Jesus today? Who is your Pharaoh? Who's your Pharaoh? I find that word to be fascinating. I don't know if you've ever studied that, man. The word Pharaoh in the Egyptian language, it's interesting, man. It has two meanings. The word Pharaoh has two meanings in the Egyptian language. The first meaning is a great house. That's what the name Pharaoh means, a great house. The second meaning I find to be particularly interesting, the second meaning to the word Pharaoh in the Egyptian language is the sun. The sun, as in S-U-N, right? As in that big fiery ball in the sky behind the clouds right now, right? That thing. The sun, that's what it means, the sun. And when you think about it, beloved, listen, when you think about it, that actually is kind of appropriate, because the problem with a modern day Pharaoh is that ultimately, much like that sun, that big fiery ball in the sky right now, it will always end up burning you severely. Like, it'll always cause pain, man. Listen, because a Pharaoh in your life, guess what? Guess what a Pharaoh in your life, anything that's in your life that you're more submissive and obedient to than the Lord, a Pharaoh in your life, beloved, here's why it's so dangerous. A Pharaoh in your life is actually an idol in your life. And read the scriptures, family. God makes it clear from Genesis to Revelation on repeat. An idol will never satisfy your soul. In fact, it's always destructive to your soul. Whenever you allow anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, to control your life, then whatever that thing is, it is an idol. And it will always, 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 beloved, end up burning you and hurting you and disappointing you. Always. I love how Pastor Tim Keller puts it. Pastor Tim Keller, also known to most pastors as Yoda, Pastor Tim Keller says it this way. We'll throw it up on the screen. He says, an idol, watch this, an idol will always break your heart, man. Just hang out right there, dude. An idol will always break your heart. No created thing can bear the freight of your deepest hopes or the weight of your soul's longings. Watch this. In other words, beloved, listen. In other words, here's the problem. Living a life that is controlled by an ungodly Pharaoh who is standing between you and the purposes of God will always, in the end, leave you completely dissatisfied. Even though at first they look like they're going to satisfy. That's the insidious thing about these things. Like at first they look like they're gonna be okay, right? So a few nights ago, my awesome wife was cooking the most amazing dinner in the world. And it was one of those dinners where I could smell the aroma for like an hour before it was ready. Like it was just filling up the house, man. I'm talking, here's what it was. First of all, a perfectly roasted chicken glazed with fresh herbs from the garden and olive oil stuffed with lemon and onions. Mwah. Fresh field peas straight from a field in Bleckley County, Georgia. Mm. Honey child, please. So good. A freshly sliced tomato, red as a fire engine, and then a big old massive pile of rice. And I couldn't wait to eat this dinner, y'all. She put it on the table, and finally we walked in, and we sat down at the table, and we asked the blessing, man. And it's one of those, yeah, hey, don't act all spiritual. You know how the food looks so good sometimes, you don't even close your eyes for the prayer? You're like, Lord, thank you so much for this food. Amen. Let's do this, right? Those who pray long at dinner, never pray anytime else, okay? Let's just go, right? So I'm looking at it and go, I can't wait to dig into this, man. I took a bite of that chicken, y'all. I took a bite of that chicken, melted in my mouth. I mean it. Literally, it melted. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I took a bite of those peas. Oh, delectable. I took a bite of, the peas were so good, I started quoting verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and so did these peas. I was just like, yes. And then I took a bite of the rice, and immediately I spit it back out on the plate. My daughter screamed. My wife said, what's wrong with you? I said, there's something wrong with that rice. She said, no, honey, no, there's not. No, there's not. It's not rice. It's cauliflower rice. I said, hold up. I said, baby, what is cauliflower rice? She said, it's cauliflower chopped up into little bitty bits made to look like rice. I got the recipe from a friend. I said, baby, time out. Hold up. Just so you know, that wasn't a friend. That was not a friend. I'm telling you right now, no friend would ever want us to eat this garbage. No. So she repented, and we got marriage counseling. Everything's straight now. We're good. We're good. But here's the deal, family. Watch this. Watch this. Just as a warning, family, here's the problem with cauliflower rice, y'all. Just as a warning. At first, it looks like rice. Be careful. That's the problem with it. Like, at first it looks like rice. At first it looks like it's gonna satisfy you. At first you're looking at it and you're going, that looks delicious. But here's the problem. It's all a big fat lie. It's all a lie, man, because family, in reality, guess what? It's actually going to leave you horribly dissatisfied. And that is exactly what modern day pharaohs do, family. Whether it's sexual lust or material possessions or addiction to your devices or other people's opinions and what they think about you or your career or narcissism or obsessively living vicariously through your 12-year-old or hoarding money or idolizing a stupid football team or gluttony and unchecked appetites or whatever your pharaoh may be, whatever that thing is that you live in humble submission to over and above Jesus daily. Listen, the problem, beloved, with all modern day pharaohs is that they always fail to satisfy us. In fact, beloved, listen, in fact, all they really succeed in doing is standing between us and the purposes of God, and therefore causing our lives to become very bitter. Just like the Pharaoh of Exodus 1. And this is precisely what this king of Egypt, the original Pharaoh, is doing right here and will continue to do as we walk through this incredible book of the Bible, family. Watch this. Here's what we're going to see. He is arrogantly, unashamedly, obstinately standing between the people of God and the purposes of God, and he is causing their lives to become, according to verse 14, exceedingly bitter. And right here, listen, family, right here in the book of Exodus, you know what's about to happen? You know what's going to happen? Our God is going to dramatically step into time and space, spoiler alert, in this book, and he's going to boldly declare to this ungodly Pharaoh once and for all, let my people go. Let them go. My people are meant to worship me. My people are meant to live in submission to me. Let my people go. Because see, family, listen. Here's the thing about Jesus. Please don't miss this. Here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus is never okay with second place in your life. ever. Like, he's not cool with the second place trophy in your life, and he's not cool with the second place trophy in my life, family. Our God is never okay with being the runner-up. He's not real big into consolation prizes because he's worthy of the first place trophy. He's the only one worthy of first place in your life or in my life all the time. All the time. And so this is why scholars, this is why Bible scholars refer to Exodus, the book of Exodus, as the gospel in the Old Testament. Because watch this, family, watch this. Our God is going to boldly declare to this ungodly Pharaoh who's ruthlessly enslaving the people of God, "Let my people go." And then when we flip over to the New Testament, that is exactly what our Savior Jesus does too. Beloved, let me be real clear to you. When Jesus Christ, the sinless and perfect Son of the living God, went to the cross, that was God's way of declaring once and for all to the enemy, "Let my people go. I came that they might be free. Let them go." Beloved, King Jesus died so that we, a bunch of broken sinners on our best day, could finally be free from all worldly pharaohs. Because I'm going to tell you a secret, family. I'm going to tell you a secret that the enemy doesn't want you to know because he's the father of lies, according to Jesus. Here's a secret. You were never meant to live your life for a modern day pharaoh. You were always meant to joyfully surrender your life to the true king, the only king, Jesus Christ. And just so you know, beloved, thankfully, King Jesus, guess what? Here's the awesome thing about King Jesus. King Jesus is a much better leader and a much better provider and a much better master and a much better Lord and a much better Savior than any modern day Pharaoh. It's a compare and contrast, man. It's a compare and contrast between Jesus and the modern day pharaohs of our world, and Jesus always wins. Because see, here's the reality, family. Here's the compare and contrast. Jesus wants us to live in freedom. Modern day pharaohs want us to live in bondage. Jesus wants us to be fruitful with our days. Modern day pharaohs want us to be wasteful and slothful with our days. Jesus wants us to worship him and him alone. Modern day pharaohs want us to worship anything but him. Jesus wants us to have eternal life. But modern day pharaohs want us to have a pointless life. Family, I'm just telling you right now, somewhere along the line, here's what we all desperately need to understand. Jesus is always better. This is the point. Jesus is always better. He's always better. He's better than any earthly pharaoh, any idol, anything that could ever want to stand between you and intimacy with Jesus. Jesus is always, always better. He's better than anything. I love this. Oh, y'all know I get geeked out on Spurgeon. He's the greatest preacher who's ever lived besides Jesus. Y'all know that, right? I love Charles Spurgeon, my favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon from the 1800s. There's this great story from Spurgeon's ministry. Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time had the opportunity to visit Switzerland. He's a pastor in London. He had the opportunity to visit Switzerland, so he went to Switzerland. And he was, you know, he was blown away. You know, only imagine what he saw there, right? And it was a day before Instagram. He couldn't shoot a picture and share it with everybody. And so he went, he beheld all this, and then he came back. This was so, here's what I love. He came back to his church one Sunday, and he wanted to tell his people, his flock, about his trip to Switzerland. And I love this. This might be one of my favorite Spurgeon quotes. Listen to what he said. He came back and he went to tell his flock about his trip to Switzerland. He said this. We got this for the screen. He said, he said, "If any of you can save up money to go to Switzerland, you will never regret it. As I've stood in the midst of those mountains and valleys, I've wished I could carry you all there. I cannot reproduce to you the thoughts that then passed through my mind. I cannot describe the storms we saw below us when we were on the top of the hill. I cannot tell you about the locusts that came in clouds and devoured everything before them. time would utterly fail me to speak of all the wonders of God which we saw in nature and in providence. One more remark and I will be done. If you cannot travel, remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is more glorious than all else you could ever see. Get a view of Christ, and you have seen more than mountains and cascades and valleys and seas can ever show you. Thunders may bring their sublimest uproar and lightnings their awful glory. Earth may give its beauty and stars their brightness, but all these put together can never rival Jesus. He's better than anything. All the time, anyone, anywhere, he's better. So may nothing ever stand between us and the purposes of Jesus. So I ask it one final time, beloved, who is your Pharaoh? As you see yourself in this story, who's your Pharaoh? What controls you today? What's enslaving you today? What is it that's standing in between you and the purposes of God today? Is it bitterness? Is it unforgiveness? Is it gossip? Is it your lust? Is it your pride? Is it your money? Is it your stuff? Is it your constant pursuit for more stuff and newer stuff? Is it adultery? Is it food? Is it your device? Is it someone else? Is it something else? Will you finally allow Jesus in all of his goodness and all of his richness and all of his power to free you from the clutches of Pharaoh? There's this awesome quote by a great pastor gone to be with the Lord named J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer says this. He says this about repentance. Throw this up for you as we end. He says, repentance, watch this family, repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as our knowledge grows at these three points, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Is there something in your life right now that you just need to repent of? You need to turn around and change your mind because you have lived in humble submission to whatever this thing is over and above your submission to King Jesus. Anything in our lives that we are more in submission to than Jesus is an idol. And so would you repent? Would you change your mind? Some of you right now, man, your Pharaoh is just the curse of sin right now, man. And you have never trusted in King Jesus as your great God and Savior. You've never trusted that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior to all who will believe in him, that he really shed his blood on that cross so that you might be forgiven of your sin and he rose from the grave so that you might have victory over death and hell and the devil. You've never trusted in Jesus and you're trying to figure this life thing out on your own, and I'm begging you, would you turn to Jesus? Would you believe in him today? Would you trust in him today? We've got a ministry team that's going to be standing in the back next to the cross. We've got pastors around. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to trust in Jesus today. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, man, we're in this thing. But the reality is our hearts are prone to wander, just like the hymn says, and we're prone to give our allegiance to other things, and we're prone, just like that brother in Luke chapter 18, to be slaves to something and not even know it. Some slavery looks like freedom. Some of us think we're in freedom, man, but we're a slave, and with the Holy Spirit revealed to you this morning, what's your Pharaoh? Is there something standing between you and the purposes of God today? And by God's grace, would you turn from it today? We'd love to pray for you in the back during this next song of worship. Before you go to these tables with the Holy Spirit, do business in your heart. Let's pray together, family. King Jesus, there's no one like you. There's no one like you. You stand alone, and you are the only one who is worthy of first place in our lives. And you're the only one who satisfies, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that through the blood of your cross, you have declared to the enemy, let my people go. let him go. Thank you that your word says, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Would those of us who love you and who trust in you and are called by your name, the people of God, the children of God, would we walk in that freedom? And if there's anything right now that's hindering us, Lord, would we, much like it says in Hebrews chapter 12, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us? And would we, by your grace and with the help of your Holy Spirit, run with perseverance the race that you've marked out for us? Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives. Would you alone rule and reign in our hearts? And I pray it all to the matchless, victorious name of King Jesus. Amen.